If this is your first time in a long time, you came at the right time, because we're getting to the core of what the gospel is all about, the good news about Jesus and what he's done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. So this is the climactic moment, this is the road to the cross. We are, next time that we're in the Gospel of Luke, we'll be at the cross. This is right before then. But here, as Jesus is on trial before he goes to the cross, we see the meaning of his death. And so let's just pray that God would impress on our hearts all that Jesus has done for us. So let's go to him and ask for his help before we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word that is true. We thank you for your Son, whom your word reveals to us. And I pray that we would see him clearly today, that we would see his beauty, even in his suffering, and see just how much he loved us, what he's done for us. I pray that we would worship him even now as we read your word and think through it. We pray that you would use your word in our lives to help us think what is true and to live that truth out. I pray that you would do your work to change us even now. So we offer you this time. We ask for your work through your Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is a famous case in American history about this young girl named Ruby Bridges. I'm sure that many of you have heard of her. She was the first African-American elementary student who went to an integrated school in New Orleans in 1960. She was born in 1954, the same year as the famous court case, Brown versus Board of Education, that integrated the schools. But it took until she was 6 years old before elementary schools were integrated in the South. She, you've may have seen the famous photographs of her experience. One image that is particularly poignant is of this young six-year-old girl going to school, and so that she could go to school and be safe, there are like four federal agents with her. You know, big, strong guys in suits, but you know, under their suits they're packing heat. They're escorting her into the school to protect her, because the people in the school didn't want her there, the people in the town didn't want her in the school. So that's one photograph. The other famous photograph or set of photographs that have to do with her case is of the crowds watching on. And it's heartbreaking to see men and women, boys and girls, in the crowd, outside the school, well-dressed, proper Southern ladies and gentlemen, you would think, but screaming at her, yelling at her, you know, we don't want her kind in our school. And so they had judged her. I mean, there was a court decision that said that she could go to school there, but there's another court, the court of public opinion, right, that judged her. And now, as we look at those pictures, we judge them, don't we? Because they were judging her, but history has not judged them kindly. Because they are judged for the way that they judged this little girl. The judges are judged, and we will be judged for the way that we judge other people, okay? We make judgments about other people, and what we need to see is that we're going to be judged for the way that we judge other people. And this is especially true, and most importantly true, about Jesus, that people judge Jesus. They judge him on the basis of who he says he is, the basis of his identity. Some of us like kind of kick off that decision, we punt on that decision, we don't want to make a decision, but even by not making a decision on who Jesus is, we decide in our hearts by acting like it's not important. People judge who Jesus is, and so we make judgments about him, but what I want to see today as we look at God's word is that the judges are judged. The people who judge who Jesus is, in turn, will be judged on the basis of who they've decided Jesus to be. And that includes us. You know, we are in this story too, this true account. As we read it, we'll see where we are. And here's what we're going to see as we look at this text today. This is Luke 22, verses 66 through Luke 23, 25. A little bit longer text, but here's what we're going to see as we read it. This all fits together. We're going to see the trials of Jesus. Jesus is on trial. He's being judged. We'll see what the verdict is. And then we'll see the trial of the judges. You might not see it when you first read it, but there is a trial going on of the ones who are judging Jesus. And that even includes us. The trial of the judges, and we'll see the verdict in that case too. So those four things, the trials of Jesus and the verdict, the trials of the judges, including us, and the verdict. First of all, the trials of Jesus, but let me read the text. Luke 22, verse 66. When daylight came, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, convened and brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he said to them, "If I do tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You say that I am. Why do we need any more testimony?" they said, "since we've heard it ourselves from his mouth." Then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no grounds for charging this man." But they kept insisting, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he started, even to here." When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who is also in Jerusalem during those days. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he had wanted to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in bright clothing, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Previously, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who misleads the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." Then they all cried out together, "Take this man away, release Barabbas to us." He had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, Why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and release him. But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and released the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, but he handed Jesus over to their will. This is God's word. So first, let's talk about the trials of Jesus. We see that Jesus was tried in front of three different courts, the Sanhedrin, then Pilate, then Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. So three different courts. When Jesus goes on trial before the Sanhedrin, this court had already decided what they thought about Jesus. Even before he was on trial, they knew what they thought of him. They hated Jesus. They had heard his teaching, they had seen his works, and they had decided that they hated him because he got in their way. For one thing, he exposed their hypocrisy. They taught that people should follow God, but Jesus showed that they weren't really following God, that their motives were selfish, that they were using the people to get rich and to control people, that they didn't really keep God's law themselves. They were really disobeying him. And when your hypocrisy is exposed, I mean, nothing makes you madder than that. I mean, you've had that happen, right? I mean, I had this happen yesterday. You want to hear the story? I'm almost afraid to tell you. We were taking a walk in a campground, and we happened to come up on this campsite, it seems like right after some kids had poured water on their father, and the father lost it, okay? And he's like, you need to apologize. You need to say, Dad, I'm sorry. And he was a little agitated. And I thought in my mind, I didn't say anything, but I thought, that dad, he needs to get his act together. I mean, he's overreacting, right? That's what I thought. Then we got home later that day. Yesterday. You know, one of our kids is crying about something that, no reason to cry, right? How did I respond? Well, I'm not going to get into the details. But let me just tell you that after I responded, I thought about it, and I was like, no one else knew, but my hypocrisy has been exposed to me. You know, like, and when somebody calls you out on your hypocrisy, you hate it. And the religious leaders hated it when their hypocrisy was exposed. They also hated Jesus because Jesus cut into their revenue stream. They like to get rich, and Jesus cleared the money changers out of the temple. They hated that. They hated it that Jesus interfered with their power. He said, if you want to know the way to God, listen to me. Don't listen to them, listen to me. And people were doing it. People were listening to Jesus and not them, and they hated it. And so they're like, we got to get rid of this guy. And so they prejudged Jesus. They didn't consider that he was who he says he was, but they wanted to find a way to rubber stamp their decision to have him executed. They wanted to make it official. They needed a way to do that. And so they brought him before their Sanhedrin. This is the ruling Jewish council, 71 men. They decided matters of religious law. They would sit in this big semicircle. The high priest officiated over the meetings. Jesus would have stood in front of the semicircle, and they would have been surrounding him and peppering him with questions. First of all, they ask him, if you're the Messiah, tell us. Did they want to know if he was the Messiah? They had already decided he wasn't. They weren't really interested in hearing the answer to that question. They just wanted to find Jesus saying something that they could use to incriminate him, to accuse him of blasphemy. And he says, if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. And then he goes on, he says, and if I ask you, you're not going to answer me. Remember when Jesus asked them, did John the Baptist come from God? And what did they do? They refused to answer. They refused to take a stand on whether John the Baptist really was from God or not. And it's the same way with Jesus. They're refusing to take a stand because they don't want their real opinion to be exposed to people who might be for Jesus. And Jesus just sees right through them, and he won't answer. But then Jesus goes on to say, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. He calls himself the Son of Man. I'm going to talk about this a little later, but this is the one who in Daniel 7, in Daniel's vision, who judges the sins of the world on behalf of God, sits on God's throne. And he says he's going to be seated, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God, quoting Psalm 110, God's anointed king who sits at his right hand, has the power of God. Jesus is making some pretty high claims about himself. I'm the Son of Man. I'm going to judge. Jesus is telling these people, actually, you think you have authority over me, but I have authority over you. And, you know, you might not have picked up on that. I might not have picked up on that when I first read this quote, unless I had, like, studied what the Bible scholars say about it. But you can be sure that the people in the Sanhedrin, who were Bible scholars, knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And they're like, hey, he's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be more than that. And you can see in their question, are you then the Son of God? They know that Jesus is connecting himself with these prophecies about the Messiah and about the Son of God. And they ask Jesus, are you the Son of God? And he says, you say that I am. He doesn't like come out and say yes. He's saying, you say that I am. I think what he's getting at is like, yeah, I'm the Son of God, but not the way that you think of it. I'm the Son of God, but you don't understand it quite like reality. So he just says, you say that I am. And they're like, what more testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves. They convict him of blasphemy. Now, the Sanhedrin does not have the right to execute a criminal. The Romans didn't give them that authority. They could handle these matters of religious law, but when it came to punishing a criminal, especially imposing the death penalty, they didn't have that authority. So they had to send him to the Roman governor. So they take him to Pilate, and they make these accusations about Jesus in front of Pilate, the Roman governor. We found this man misleading our nation. He's causing an uproar. He might be inciting a rebellion. Pilate, you don't want that to happen, do you? You're in charge of this province, this Roman province. What if it goes into a riot? You might lose your job. Caesar isn't going to like that. And they keep on talking. They say, Jesus opposed payment of taxes to Caesar. Patently false. Jesus had taught, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. He says, if it's money, just give it to him. You know, that's what Jesus said. Pay your taxes. But they want to make Jesus look like somebody who opposes the government. So they make up these lies. And then they say, Jesus said that he is a Messiah, a king. Hey, Jesus is making himself a rival to Caesar. He's making himself out to be a king. What if the people believe him and try to overthrow the government, or at least overthrow your power in this province? And so they make these charges against Jesus, and Pilate interrogates him, and Luke summarizes must have been a longer interrogation, but Luke summarizes it this way. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Similar answer. Jesus says, you say so. Yeah, I'm a king, but not the way that you think I am. My kingdom is not of this world, right? You know, I'm the king of heaven. I'm the king over all of creation. I'm a king, but not the way that you think I am. And Pilate says, you know, hey, there's no reason to convict this guy. This guy doesn't look dangerous. He might be a little bit deluded, but he's not a dangerous criminal. I don't find any reason to convict him. And they say, hey, but he's been causing trouble all over our nation, even starting in Galilee where he's from. And he's like, Pilate's like, oh, Galilee? Here's my way out of this problem. He falls under somebody else's jurisdiction. Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, we'll send him to Herod, the the Jewish puppet king. So he sends them to Herod. And Herod also gets a chance to interrogate Jesus. He's so happy that Jesus is coming because he's heard all about Jesus. And check this out. I'm in Jerusalem for the holidays, and Jesus is here. And what a great favor. Pilate's sending him to me, finally showing me some respect and giving me a chance to judge Jesus. And I might get to see a miracle. I've heard this guy works miracles. This might be really entertaining. What a great way to spend the holidays, to have this prophet in my court that might put on a little show for me. And so Herod's there and questions Jesus, says Jesus didn't answer Herod anything. He wouldn't respond. Remember in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, he's led like a sheep to the slaughter, but he wouldn't open his mouth. Jesus fulfills that prophecy. He wouldn't answer Herod at all. And so what does Herod do when Jesus won't put on the show? He joins with his soldiers in mocking Jesus, puts on a fancy robe on Jesus. Your majesty, how magnificent, how powerful, you know, this little guy. You know, Herod mocks Jesus, has his fun with Jesus, and sends him back to Pilate. So Jesus is on trial, three different courts, before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, and before Herod. And before we move on to talk about the verdict, I want to point out that Jesus' trial is about his identity. Is Jesus who he says that he is? However, the people that put Jesus on trial aren't really interested in the truth. They're just interested in their own goals, and they judge Jesus on the basis of whether he's going to help them meet their own goals or not. You know, the Sanhedrin want to have power over, the religious power over people, and Jesus is opposing their power. They're not interested in whether he's really the Messiah of God or not. They just know that he's getting in their way, and so they want to get rid of him. Pilate, he just wants to keep his job. He just wants to keep order in the province. And here's Jesus, and he's a real nuisance. So let's get rid of him, or let's try to punt on this decision like a good politician would do. You know, let's just not decide, not take a stand, and get him out of the way, and try to keep peace and try to keep myself looking good. And then there's Herod. He wants entertainment, but he wants to like grease the wheels of power. He wants to have a good relationship with Pilate, and Jesus is a tool to get what he wants, to have more power, to have a better relationship with the powerful people. And if I can use Jesus to make myself look good and get some favors and trade some favors back and forth, it's going to help me in the future. It's going to help me with my goals. And so that's how Herod thinks of Jesus. And the world today judges Jesus too. And sometimes the world today and people today don't really want to make a decision about what Jesus is like, or they don't want to make a decision about Jesus' real identity. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the Lord. But people look at Jesus and they say, is he going to help me get what I want? Or is he going to get in my way? And they make a decision based on that. Some people say, Jesus is going to cramp my lifestyle. If I become a Christian, that'll cramp my lifestyle. And so I'd rather not think about whether or not Jesus really is the Savior of the world, whether he really is the Lord of creation. I'd rather just go on with my life and ignore that decision. Some people just are so busy with everything they've got going on in life that they don't take the time to think through who Jesus is and what he says about himself. Some people, they think of themselves as Christians, but really they're just using Jesus to get what they want and to meet their own goals in their life. They think, if I do a few good things and keep Jesus happy, then Jesus will make my life easier and make me happy. And that's how they think of Jesus. It's not like they say, I want to bring my life under the lordship of Jesus. It's sort of like, I'm going to use Jesus as a tool to help me get what I want. And so, you know, people even today stand in judgment over Jesus and or they decide not to decide about who he is, just like the people in Jesus' time. So now let's move on to talk about the verdict. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate believes that Jesus is innocent. He's committed no crimes. And we know the theology, we know the doctrine from the scripture that Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He never committed any sin, much less a crime. And so we know that in that sense, Herod and Pilate were right that Jesus, there was no basis for sentencing Jesus to death. But even so, Jesus was condemned to die. You know, three times Pilate goes back before the crowd and says, I find no reason to convict him, but the religious leaders and the crowd, I'm sure the religious leaders incited the crowd against Jesus. They rise up and they threaten. It seems like they're going to revolt and cause a riot, and Pilate doesn't want that. And they're shouting, crucify, crucify. We want Barabbas instead. So Pilate gives in to what they say. And there's a custom at the time of the holidays, at the time of the Passover, to release a criminal. It's an act of goodwill, an act of mercy towards the nation of Israel. Pilate wants to release this other criminal who is guilty of revolt. But the people cry out. They want Jesus. Pilate wants to release Barabbas. I'm like confusing myself. You know the story. Pilate wants to release Jesus, and the people want Barabbas instead. The people want the real criminal to be released and Jesus to be convicted. And so Jesus is condemned to die. Pilate hands him over to the executioners. The innocent Jesus was condemned to die. So we've seen this. Jesus has been tried three different ways, three in front of three different courts, and he's been condemned to die unjustly. An innocent man, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, condemned to die. But there's another trial going on in this text, and there's another judge, and if we're not careful, we'll miss it, but it's here. Jesus says about himself, this is back in verse 22, verse 69, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand at the power of God. The Son of Man at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus is alluding to these Old Testament texts that talk about the Messiah. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Messiah, the King, is sitting at God's right hand, on God's throne, judging the enemies. And later in that psalm, it talks about that king will judge the nations. And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. In Daniel 7, there's a vision that the prophet has of God's throne room. And the books are open, the court is convened, it says, and God is going to judge the sins of the world. And then it says, the Son of Man comes, descending on the clouds, and God gives him dominion, gives him power. So the Son of Man is the one who's going to judge the nations on behalf of God. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one at the right hand of God's power. I'm a judge. You think you are a judge over me, but actually I am your judge. In God's courtroom, Jesus is the judge of the judges. Jesus will judge his accusers. He's going to judge the people on the Sanhedrin for their malice, for their hypocrisy, for all the evil that they committed against him. He's going to judge Pilate for his cowardice. He's going to judge Herod for mocking the one who really deserved the highest worship. Jesus is going to judge the accusers. There's going to be a day where Jesus will come back and he's going to judge the sins of the world. And he's also going to judge us. We also will stand before God's throne, will stand before the Son of Man, Jesus, who's going to judge the world on behalf of Jesus, and he's going to judge us too for our sins, because Jesus knows everything that we've ever done, and he's going to come back and he's going to judge us too. So what's the verdict going to be when Jesus comes back? Before God's judgment, each one of us will be found guilty. The scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And each one of us will be condemned to die. The wages of sin is death. So before God, before Jesus, he knows each one of our hearts. He knows every sin that we've ever committed, every false word, the way that we haven't loved God with our whole hearts, the way we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus knows all of that. And so before him, we deserve to be condemned. But there's good news in this text. And the good news has to do with Barabbas. Barabbas was the guilty man that went free. Jesus was the innocent man who was condemned. But he was condemned so that the guilty man could go free. And you and I can be like Barabbas. Jesus is condemned to death, the innocent man, so that we, the guilty, can go free and not face the judgment of God and instead have, in a spiritual way, Barabbas didn't get this then, but we see Barabbas and we get it. We have spiritual life. We have spiritual freedom. We have eternal joy with God forever if we trust in Jesus, that Jesus died in our place. A lot of people think of Christianity as, if I'm good enough, then God will accept me. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus was good enough in our place. Jesus lived the life we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. The innocent man died so that we, the guilty, could go free. And we just accept that by faith. We just receive it by faith. And so if you are here today and you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, I want to challenge you to consider who Jesus is and find him faithful and believe in him. Put your trust in him. But remember that we don't stand in judgment of Jesus. He stands in judgment of us. He's going to judge us for how we judge him. So it's a critical decision. You know, when people decide what car they're going to buy, they put a lot of thought into that. They kick the tires. They take a test drive. When you decide what house you're going to buy, you put a lot of thought into that. When you decide what job you're going to take, you think through it. These are big decisions in life. If you decide who you're going to marry, you go on a few dates first, right? You read a few thousand online profiles before you decide, who am I going to spend my life with? People put a lot of thought into these decisions. There's a decision that's even more critical than those decisions. It's the decision of whether or not you're going to trust in Jesus. That's the most important decision that anyone could ever make. Are they going to put their trust in him and receive the forgiveness and the freedom that comes from God because Jesus died for us? And for the rest of us, those who have believed in Jesus, I just want us to be reminded today that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of everything. Are we treating him like that? That we're not the judge of him. He's the judge of us. So he's our judge, but he also is the one who loves us, who is willing to give his life for us. Is there anything that's going to make you love somebody more than that? You know, the most powerful judge gave his life for us so that we could be free, so that we wouldn't have to face the penalty of eternal separation from God. He died for us. Doesn't that make you love him? Doesn't that make you want to serve him? That's who Jesus is. And let's just see him for who he is today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that we would respond to Jesus today. I pray that we would see him for who he is, and that we would believe in him. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.